I'd like just to read verse 1 and 2 of Romans chapter 12, because just sitting there thinking of what God has done for us, all those hymns reminded us of the glories of the Lord Jesus, the great victory that he achieved on the cross, the resurrection and the coming again. And my prayer more and more is, come soon, Lord Jesus, when I see the suffering of the world, when I get all these letters from Kenya, and even one the other day where the believers are crying, come soon, Lord Jesus, deliver us from these scenes. And this is only just one little corner of the world, isn't it? And in so many lands there is so much suffering. So we have to live in this world, and we have to day by day seek to achieve for the Lord. So let's look at this two verses of Romans 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, and these are the little words that stuck in my mind as we were singing those hymns, it's by the mercies of God. It's by the mercies of God that we're here this morning, by the mercies of God that we're saved through all that we were singing of, all that the Lord Jesus have done. I beseech you, I urge you, the urgency of this, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So here we have presentation and dedication, and then we have separation and recognition. Be not conformed to this world, that separation. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. This is a rational and an intelligent, and it also includes the thought of a worshipful thing to do. All that we do, we are to do as unto the Lord. We're to do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, doing it as unto the Lord. And that's an act of worship. What I'd like to do this morning is think of our responsibilities in relation to belonging to the Lord. The presenting of our bodies and the various areas where we can be dedicated sacrificially to Him. Now this shouldn't be a burden, it should be a joy and a delight to follow Christ. And so go back please with me to the Gospel of Luke and verse 42-44 of Luke's Gospel. And as we think of stewardship, the first thing, there is a stewardship of our soul. We have a responsibility in relation to our soul. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. This is one of the parables the Lord taught in answer to Peter's question. And so who then is that faithful and wise steward? Now a steward was a house manager, one who manages the affairs of the household or the estate during the absence of the master. They were usually trusted slaves or freedmen, freed slaves, and they were trusted. We probably get a little glimpse of this in a different setting in the life of Joseph. He was trusted in Potiphar's house, wasn't he? Everything that Potiphar had, he just left it with him. And he was a faithful and wise steward, house manager. And so we have been left here below in the absence of our master to serve him. So when we think of stewardship, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 1 that let each one account of us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. So he saw himself as a manager, one who had been entrusted with responsibilities in the absence of the master. So the Lord Jesus has gone back to heaven and we're waiting for his coming, and he has entrusted us with things that he wants us to do. And firstly, there's a stewardship of our soul. If we go back to Mark chapter 8, we'll just read a few verses in chapter 8, verse 34. Mark chapter 8, verse 34, a stewardship of our soul. And when he had called the people to him with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. A stewardship of our soul. We've got a soul to be saved. And only one life, and soon will be passed, and only what's done for Jesus will last. And the importance of knowing the Lord Jesus as our Saviour. I think there was a time in my own experience as a young man when I first heard the gospel and I realised I had a soul to be saved, and that I had received life from the Lord, and I had a responsibility now about that, what I was going to do about it. And it came to me that I need to entrust him with my soul. He had died on the cross for me, and it meant a commitment, and it meant a lifetime of seeking to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And the words of Paul became very relevant when he said, I know not what I've believed, but I know in whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Isn't that wonderful that we can deposit to safekeeping our souls into the hands of the Lord Jesus, knowing that he is faithful and that he has said, the one who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Isn't that wonderful? I trust that everyone here this morning has made that commitment of the soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's something you have to do. I can't do it for you, and you cannot do it for me. So there's a stewardship of our souls. Now let's turn, please, to Ephesians chapter 5, and there's a stewardship of our time, because God has given us limited time. I'm realising that more and more. When I was saved as a young man of 22, I realised, look, you know, I've still got a good many years ahead of me, but of course there's no certainty about that. Talking last night to our family, a daughter and husband over at Logan Way, Kingston, and their daughter, who's 19, said, well, some of my friends have died. One girl was killed recently in a stolen car racing around madly, and she got killed. A girl of under 20 probably. So there's no guarantee with any of us. Many of us now getting on, getting over the top a little bit, and we look back and so many of our friends and loved ones have gone ahead of us, haven't they? So we have limited time, and it's especially important for young people, and even those of us who are getting older, we probably haven't got a lot more time. I haven't got a lot more time left, but I want to really use that for the glory of the Lord. So there's a stewardship of our time, and in Ephesians chapter 5, just reading from verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Now that word circumspectly means to walk carefully, diligently, to walk accurately, to be careful in our walk in view of eternal issues. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now the word redeeming has the thought of buying back. Buying back and making a wise and sacred use of the present but passing opportunities. We will have opportunities today that we will never have again. We had opportunities yesterday and those opportunities are gone. And so day by day, it's a wonderful thing and a thing of great peace to know that the Lord said, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So all we have to really do is live well today, don't we? We don't have to worry about tomorrow. The Lord said, take no thought for tomorrow. Let the morrow worry about the things of itself. But live well for the Lord today. We have opportunities today, and we are to make a wise, redeem the time, buy up, make a wise and sacred use of the present but passing opportunities. And remember how, I think Moses it was who said, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom, or that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days. and Moses was numbering the days. He was thinking of the shortness of life and the allotted span that we are given. And that, of course, is in the hands of the Lord Jesus, because he holds the keys of death and hell. So we're in his hand as to the allotted time. So he has given us limited time, and we need to use it for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then it goes on to say in verse 17, therefore do not be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Of course, in Romans 12, 1 and 2, it's after not being conformed to this world. After the dedication, there is a separation, not being conformed to this world. We will never know the fullness of the Lord's will for our lives if we are not dedicated. It's as we present our lives back to him, our bodies back to him, as a living sacrifice, that is when we come to know the will of the Lord. We come to know the will of the Lord in presenting and then dedicating, committing, and trusting the Lord. Then he begins to outwork in our lives his will. But if we are not separated, if we are being conformed to this world, that is, Philip's translation, I think, said, don't let the world squeeze you into its mould. Don't conform to the way of the world. The thinking of the world is the way I thought. And when I got saved, there's a lot of unlearning to do, a lot of rethinking to do, learning how God thinks about things, how God sees things, and beginning to seek to put that into place in my life and to operate along new principles. That's really growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. So the will of God comes into that there in Romans 12, 1 and 2, and again here, therefore do not be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And I found in my own experience, when I really meant business with God, it wasn't long before God began to move me along in certain directions. And it's a step of faith. You know, we're moving out into deeper waters. We don't want to just paddle around the edges all our lives. We need to trust God for great things and move out into deeper waters. Trust God. Young people, trust God. He's got a plan for your life. Commit your soul firstly to him for safekeeping. Trust him as your saviour. And then cry to God to show you his will for your life, and begin to pray about what gifts he's given you, because we've all been given gifts. Moving on, there's a stewardship of those gifts. 1 Peter chapter 4. There are a number of verses that I could have chosen here, but 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 and 11 deals with the stewardship of gifts. You see, God hasn't given us talents or gifts to bury them. Remember the parable of the talents, how, I think, was it 5, 3 and 1? Did I get that right? Talents? Somewhere around that, 6, 3 and 1. And he gave these three servants, one he gave 5, the other 3, the other 1. And the one talent guy buried his in and didn't use it. And that's a danger. That's a danger. You feel, oh, I haven't got much gift. How do you know you haven't got much? It's not your ability. It's not so much your ability. It's your availability. God can take up and use very ordinary people. And that's what he's doing all the time. There's not many noble, not many mighty are called. God's chosen the weak things. And in fact, we're doing that. I started a series on 1 Corinthians last Sunday at Wemuran, our home church, and we did chapter 1, and that closes off on that thought. Hey, he hasn't chosen the great things. He's just chosen very ordinary people. He's chosen you and me. Nothing special. Most of us may not. Some of you might be highly educated, but I'm certainly not. Left school at 15 and didn't do well. Had 13 different schools I went to, so you wouldn't expect me to do well, would you? And I'm not an academic. I'm more of a hands-on person. But God takes us up and uses us as we are. He wants to use you, and he wants to use me. And we are the limitation, not God. We are the ones who limit what God wants to do. And so here, verse 10 of 1 Peter 4, as each one has received a gift, so you've received a gift. It's that simple. We've all received a gift, and there are a number of chapters that deal with that. You can go over to Romans, I think it's around Romans 12, and again, if you go back to... Further on to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 speaks about gifts to the body, and Ephesians 4, the risen Lord has given gifts. So we've all received a gift in different ways. We're not all the same. We're not all stamped out like 20-cent bits, are we? Just as well. We're all different, but we are unique. Each one of us are unique. And so as each one has received a gift, minister or use it to one another. Minister to one another. Serve one another as good stewards. Here, good stewards again, of the manifold grace of God. We've got a gift and he wants us to use it. He's committed it to us in his household. And he says, now use that, to help one another. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God, or as God's mouthpiece. So when we, young fellows, I hope you get opportunities to get up and have a few words. Use that when you get up. Just trust God, prepare, pray, wait on God, and then prepare, and then give it out as for the Lord. You're speaking for God. That's a great privilege, isn't it? It's a responsibility, but it's a privilege. And if you have a gift in that area, it'll begin to show up pretty quickly. The second time I got up, the Lord gave me tremendous liberty. I'd never experienced anything like it. When we think of gifts, there are natural gifts and there are supernatural gifts. Now, the brother here plays the piano. Now, maybe before he got saved, we got one or two in Kenya. One guy there, he and his mate used to sing and dance at the cabarets, you know, make a living that way. Well, now, you know, our brother here was playing the piano, our brother playing the organ. Well, maybe before they got saved, they were playing music at the cabaret. I don't know, but that's possible, isn't it? But see, when you get saved, you dedicate that ability, that natural ability to play that instrument, which I wish I had. I'd love to be able to play an instrument. You dedicate that and use it for the Lord's glory, okay? That's the difference. So there are natural abilities, natural things that you can turn around and just say, how can I use my abilities now for God? They're natural abilities. And then there are supernatural gifts. God gives supernatural gifts. And you need to find out if you are given a gift in a specific way. And some have wonderful gifts in evangelism. They're able to look to really approach people. Pray about that. How can I be used in witness? How can I approach people? How can I be friendly to people? How can I talk to people? Lord, give me openings. Give me opportunities. And, you know, this comes into a lot of areas. And so there are natural and supernatural gifts. And the purpose of our talents, our gifts, are to edify one another. That's Ephesians chapter 4. It speaks about how as each gift is functioning, it flows through the whole body, and the whole body is fitly framed, it's fitly joined together, and it grows. It's a growing body as each gift functions. And so it's very important that each gift function in the local church, because then the body grows. That's what it's all about. Read Ephesians chapter 4. Particularly towards the end, you'll get that thought. But there's another thing here, verse 11. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. That in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So these gifts are to edify one another, but also that God may be glorified. Isn't that a lovely thought? Two things coming out of it. That one another, we may be built up. Maybe it's in the area of evangelism, soul winning, and then building one another up in the most holy faith, growing more and more into the likeness of Christ. That's the purpose for us on earth. And then, above all, in all of this, God is being glorified. So, now, let's move on. There's a stewardship of our soul, of our time, and of our talents. But there's also a stewardship of truth. So from Peter, just go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And reading in verse chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Now I want chapter 2 first and then chapter 4. Chapter 2, verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, when I'm in Kenya, I go out into the bush and you always find a few sheets of iron up in a little village along the roadside, little mud-walled huts, and you've got to smell it and see it to believe it. But here's a part of a goat hanging up by the leg, and a little rough bench and a block of wood for the chopping block, and the old panga, that's the bush knife that they've been killing one another with. You want a bit of this goat? Right, down it goes, chop chop, here's a bit, it could be anything, just chopped off. But you know, when the animals were prepared for sacrifice, those animals had to be rightly divided. There were portions that were offered on the brazen altar, went up for God alone. There were parts were for the priests alone, and there are other parts of that animal that the offerer could eat, depending on what the particular offering was. So the animals had to be rightly divided, and if any of you had anything to do with buying meat, you know, you don't, when you go in and order fillet steak, you don't want a bit of shin beef, do you? Just can't chew on that too well. So the animal's got to be rightly divided, and the word of God needs to be rightly divided. Some people just hack around everywhere and get all sorts of things out of it. They go to it with a preconceived idea. They're going to prove a point. They've listened to something, or they read a note in their new NIV Bible that may not necessarily be biblical, and they swallow that and they're going to follow it. We should never go to the Word of God with preconceived ideas. We should go with a desire to learn, and we should study to show ourselves approved unto God. We should compare those truths that flow right through the Word. They're like diamonds in a diamond mine. They're not all in one little pot here. You've got to dig and search for them and find them. And then you get to know your Bible. We need to know it from beginning to end. Read it, study it, and really get to know it. And so truth is important. How well do we know our Bibles? Because in chapter 4, it says here, verse 3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." Well, we just had Benny Hinn through, didn't we? He's been to Kenya, by the way. Because he's only got to get a couple of shillings each out of a million people, and he's got a fair swag out of there, enough to get his personal jet off the ground and onto the next stop, and to maintain his $80 million home in the States. Now, tell me, is this the master who had nowhere to lay his head? Are we prepared to really follow the Lord, or is this the new evangelism? Is this the prosperity doctrine? Do we think that Christianity is working when everything's going well for us? As one writer said, when Christianity, it might have been old Bunyan, when Christianity goes in its golden slippers, we all are for it, but when the going gets tough, it's not really what Christianity is about, well then our thinking is wrong. Because the apostles, I think with the exception of one, all laid down their lives in martyrdom. And today, multitudes are doing the same. And so there is a stewardship of truth. And there will be a price to pay. To stand up for the truth today is not always popular. I thank God for those who are standing for the truth. But evil men and seducers will wax worth and worth. We're moving into those last times. So truth has been deposited with me and with you in varying degrees of our understanding. God has deposited truth with us, and we have a responsibility to pass that truth on to the next generation. Are we together? That's what I ask the Kenyans. Tuka pamoja, Swahili. Are we together? Are we listening? Yeah, I think you all are. I generally get quite a response to that. So as we think of truth, I have a responsibility to pass on the understanding of the Word of God that God has granted me over the years, and you too have a responsibility to study it, to get to know it, and to live it, to practice it, to teach it, and to pass it on. Some of you might say, well, you know, what's a good study book? Well, I would recommend just begin, maybe get William MacDonald's commentary on the Bible, one volume, and use that as a basis to begin Bible study. get a wide margin Bible and get some marking pens, very fine points that won't smudge with perspiration, not biro, and begin to write truths in the margin, things that you've seen and found precious. I call them memory joggers. My Bible's got lots of them here. And when I'm preparing a message, praying about speaking, I can read through these verses and it brings back the things that I've gleaned over the years, and I haven't lost them because the memory is, it's quite fallible, our memories. They're not infallible. Memory joggers. So really, really put some effort into this. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Psalm 23:23. Truth is also entrusted to us. It's been deposited with us, and the Lord wants us to use it for his glory. Now let's turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, because there's a stewardship also of our treasure. We've looked at our time and our talents and of truth, and there's a stewardship of our treasure. The Lord has really entrusted us in the Western world with treasure. It's a great tragedy that the developing countries can't seem to get their act together to get on top of things, but we see these terrible situations of tribal fighting erupting, and they're destroying maybe 50 or 100 years of progress in Kenya at the moment. It's a tragedy for the whole people. They've turned themselves back from before the days of the British. It's really sad. So there's a stewardship of treasure. And I don't think the Lord wants everybody living as they do in starvation level and an age expectancy of 50 and a very high infant mortality rate. Most of those families have lost little babies and little children. I don't think God wants us that way. It's a shame that we can't enjoy more the things that he's given us. But thanks to our forefathers, the vision and the relative peace that we've enjoyed, we live in a nation of great prosperity. And that's not guaranteed. We have to use that for today. And so verses 1 and 2 of 1 Corinthians 16. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. Now, I haven't time to really do an in-depth study. We'd need our 30 minutes just to take this one. Each one of these we could give 30 minutes on. But this is just an overview. So when the Lord taught about teaching, he said, do it secretly. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. Give in secret and your Father will reward you openly. Here we read we are to give regularly on the first day of the week. It's part of our worshipful service. It's part of our... I really believe the offering bag belongs as part of the Lord's Supper. I think it's just natural that it's an act of worship. Read Hebrews 13, to do good and to communicate, share, don't forget. We're to give regularly, we're to give proportionately, we're to give bountifully. If you go over to 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, that'll give you more teaching on this subject. Give bountifully and give cheerfully. And there we read, but we are first to give ourselves, and then we are to abound in this grace. So God has entrusted us materially. And our last one is the temple of our bodies. You see, we are not our own. Just turn back to chapter 6 as we close off. Our bodies are not our own. Verse 19. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So, young folk, in those times of great temptation, remember, you don't own your body. It's become a temple in which the Holy Spirit dwells. And that'll be a strengthening thing to overcome in your life and to present that body back to God. God has entrusted us with bodies, and they are the Lord's. So are we faithful stewards of our souls, of our time, of our talents, of the truth, of our treasure, and of the temple of our body?